We're going to read from the Word of God this morning as we get started. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Big surprise. The Christmas message from Luke. And I love this passage. We can't go a Christmas without reading it. So I'd like to spend a few moments to read the passage. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading. I won't make you stand. You can follow along in your Bibles. And it goes like this. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, found Joseph, Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to commit this time to you, and we want to commit this message to you. And Lord, we thank you for it. And Lord, we pray that you would use your word to work in our hearts. Help the messenger not to be in the way of the message, that the message will shine through, and that we as your people will heed the message and learn from it. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in 1982, I was dating this beautiful woman, and her name was Lori. And we were dating, and we had an opportunity to go to Brazil to meet my family. And so we were on this trip, and I had arranged to propose to her on the trip. And I had thought all this through and how it was going to work and what I was going to do. And so I planned ahead of time, and I'd asked her dad for her hand in marriage, and he said, "Please take her." And he even offered me a ladder if we wanted to, you know, make it quick. No shotgun. But anyway, so I had put a personal ad in the paper, and I cut out the section, including a couple others, because I wanted it to be, you know, kind of strange, you know, look, all these different, why is Ray giving me these personal ads? And so we were flying over Peru on the way to Brazil. And I pulled out this newspaper clipping, and it was, you know, had three or four personal ads in there or whatever. And she read the first one, and she's like, what's this, right? Why are you showing me this? The second one, the third one was said something to the effect. She probably quoted better than me, but I said, I know this trip to Brazil is exciting or something like that. I says, but this gift I have for you will change your life. And so then I handed her a little box. And inside, she opens up the box, and there's a pair of earrings. And she's like, what in the world? How's this going to change my life, right? And they weren't even real diamonds, you know. They were a poor college student. So then I said, aren't you going to try them on? And she goes, oh, I guess, you know. So she takes them out, and underneath was the ring. And I proposed to her on the plane, and I asked her to marry me, and she said no. Just kidding. She said yes. But it was, but her frustration was that we were on a plane, and we didn't know anybody, and she couldn't tell anyone about it, and people were sleeping because it was in the middle of the night. So my timing was pretty bad, but in any case, she did say yes anyway. So some woman behind her in the seat was awake or something, and so Lori told her, and she was like, oh, you know, one person, right? So we had a small audience with big news, and today we're going to talk about a small audience, the shepherds. We've got Mary and Joseph and the babe. And we have this small audience with a big news. So what this big news, we all know, the birth of Christ, right? But I want to think about this account and walk through it from that perspective, this small audience with the big news. So this decree goes out, and we're familiar with that from verses 1 through 3. And this takes place at a specific time in history. Now think about this for a little bit, right? God orchestrated the exact time that Jesus was to be born to force Joseph to come down from Nazareth down to Judea to Bethlehem to be registered. Now who in their right mind would travel with a wife that's 9 months pregnant, right? Maybe one or two of us, but... But the point is that this is not, you only do something like that if you have to do it, right? If it's necessary. So this decree goes out in verses 1 to 3 and says, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. The census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, a census like this, we just went through a census here in California. Basically, it's a countrywide census. But in any case, a census takes a long time to do. And yet, this is the timing of this particular census was around 4 BC. And some of us go, wait a minute, wasn't Jesus born on zero? And then, you know, BC, before Christ, and AD, you know, how does that all work? Well, the problem is that the calendar that was created was done much later. And so they kind of estimated when Jesus was born, and I think they missed the mark by a few years. So Jesus was born somewhere between 4 BC, 6 BC, something like that. And so our calendars reflect an approximation. But I want you to think about this for a moment. You know, our whole dating system, right? We're in 2020, almost 2021, and this is all based on Jesus, right? We have a divide in history that is all based around Jesus and his birth and his death. All this is all our history really kind of hangs around this concept, this dating scheme. But it's interesting to think about as well that God uses a pagan ruler, right, Caesar Augustus, to bring about the location, even to force Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born there at the right time. And so in verse 4, it says that Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into the Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, we don't really know why he lived in Nazareth. Why didn't he live in his ancestral home? We're not told why Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem, because that's where he would have property. That's where the family property would be. It's very important to the Israelites to come back to their roots and to live where they were. But it's perhaps because of his trade, because he was a carpenter or a bricklayer of some sort. He was a man that worked with his hands. And so this particular individual that God is going to use, Joseph, is forced to come back to his ancestral roots. But it's interesting that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, God predicted and told where this Messiah was to be born. And if we look at Micah chapter 5, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So from this very verse in Micah, this prediction that the Messiah would come, everyone knew this. And even the people of Jesus' day, the religious leaders, where Herod went and searched the records to find out where this child would be born, found out that it was going to be in Bethlehem. And that's where the Magi went. We talked about them a little bit last time. So the Magi knew to go to Bethlehem to look for the child. But Bethlehem is also called Ephrathah, which is the hometown of David's family. And both Mary and Joseph are relatives of David, which gives Jesus to be the rightful heir to the throne of David. And that's very important for us to understand that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he fills that prophecy about this person who would sit on the throne of David forever. And of course, we look forward to Jesus returning and doing that very thing. But Joseph needed to register in his hometown, and since Mary was close to giving birth, they went together. Now, he wasn't going to leave her behind, and he would bring her with him. And verses 5 and 6 says that. It says, "To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." Now, they're going to this small town in Bethlehem. And when they get there, think about this. You know, everybody that has roots there would be arriving in the town at around the same time to have the census taken. And so they had nowhere to go. Every place was full, as the Bible tells us. And so they end up in a stable. And verse 7 says this. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, you need to imagine what this scene looks like, right? Joseph and Mary are alone in the stable for the most important birth of the, not just the century, but of all time. And here Joseph is by himself with Mary. I don't think they had had time to call a midwife or anyone else. And sometimes we think about, you know, the manger scene with a lot of people kind of around, the shepherds arriving and all that. But that they arrive after the birth of Jesus, right? So imagine this young family young couple. Many have described Mary to be someone in her early teens, you know, 14, 15 years old. And they often say that Joseph was probably pretty young himself. So when you think about these two young people, right, can you imagine your kids or your grandkids and or someone that you know that's in that age group going off by themselves to have a baby in a stable, right? And so our son and daughter were on their way to the hospital to have our little granddaughter, who just turned one yesterday, and they are on their way to the hospital, and they don't make it. On the way, they're on the phone talking to a nurse. The nurse says, "Pull over. You're having the baby right now." And my son-in-law is like, "No, I'm not pulling over." They said, "Pull over. You're having the baby right now." And he pulls over just in time for little Zoe to come out, right? I said I didn't want to buy their used car. But you know, think about that, right? Jesus, born in a humble setting. Now, we had a chance to go over to Israel a few years back, and we got to go to where they believe Jesus was born, and I often pictured it like a little wood structure of some sort, like we have in our manger scenes and all that. It's just a cave. And you kind of go underground, and of course they built this great big lavish church over top of it. But when you go down under the ground and you see this little cave, you just go, "Wow, how humble it is to be in that situation." So the birth of Jesus was very humble, and he's born to a humble family, somebody who's not rich, someone who's not very famous, and even though Joseph was an heir to the throne of David, think about that, right? Which obviously Jesus was too. He was poor, and we know that because when later on in the next passage, which we won't deal with, it talks about them going up for the purification rites, and Mary goes and brings two doves. She brings the doves because they weren't, that's a sacrifice for people who were poor. If you were rich, you would bring a lamb. But if you're poor, you would bring doves as your sacrifice. And so that was the provision in the Old Testament law. The Magi, however, assumed that this king that was going to be born would be born in a castle. And so what they did was they went, first of all, they went straight to Jerusalem. Where else would a king be born, right? And found out otherwise, that this king was not going to be born in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem, a humble place, in humble circumstances, and around a humble situation. I used to think this a lot, especially when there was a particular famous person that I kind of admired in a sense, right? And I would say, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would save that person and they could just do so much for the Lord because they're famous, right? And they would have a platform to share the gospel and all this. But what I found was that when people are famous and they get saved, and there's been a few, and I've learned about more and more of them over the last 5 years or so, but when they're famous and they get saved, have you noticed that they just sort of drop off? And the reason is because the world doesn't want to hear their message, right? And they suppress them, they keep them from doing the things that they used to do, and so they don't have a platform anymore. People don't listen to them anymore. And so I realized that it's not about the famous people that God uses to share the message. It's the humble people. It's the you and I. It's the people who don't have any platform, so to speak. But we have friends, don't we? We have people around us that we rub shoulders with and we talk with and we have opportunities then to share the gospel with. So when I think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was an up-and-coming, if you will, Pharisee. He was trained under the right people. He had the right credentials. He was a Jew of Jews, you know. He calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. And yet, after he became saved, nobody listened to him, right? He couldn't get the Jews to listen to him if his life depended on it, which it did. But they tried to kill him. As soon as he had shared the gospel and he'd share about Jesus, they would try to kill him. And many, many times they tried to kill Paul over and over again. So it's not about being an educated person. It's just about being a person that God can use to share the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul points this out. Look at how it goes, or listen how it goes in 1 Corinthians 1:26. And it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty." I love those verses, right? Because it reminds us that God is using simple, humble, not the mighty and noble. He's using simple and humble. And it goes on, it says, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh may glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is in that is it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." A wonderful passage to remind us that we don't have to be something special. Even in the humble beginnings of Joseph and Mary, something incredible came, right? Jesus, who his message, even though it began very humbly with just a few people, grew over time to millions of people around the world who are following the Lord. And if we were to count the number of people that have been saved since Christ, we wouldn't be able to. It's like the grains of sand on the seashore. It's just impossible to count all the people who have been followers of Jesus over these years. And God is using these humble people like you and me to spread the good news of Christ around the world. And I have to ask this question: do you know this Savior? Do you know Jesus personally as your Savior or not? And if you do, you have a wonderful message to be sharing with the world. But we're called to believe the message, right? So obviously, we don't know how the shepherds, how many shepherds there were in the field, but there were probably very few in number. So here, Joseph and Mary are by themselves, delivering this little baby, Jesus. And then something incredible happens to some shepherds that are nearby. Verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." So this is a night shift. Any of you ever work a night shift? Yeah, I don't like working night shifts, but that was a night shift job. And you know, they're watching over sheep, maybe other people's sheep, who knows. But whatever they're doing, they are doing this as a faithful ministry of watching over these sheep overnight. But you might think about this a little bit, though. Even though in Jesus' day, and for a long time, shepherds are kind of looked down upon. It isn't a very glamorous job. It's smelly, it's messy, it's 24/7, right? So it's not a very glamorous job. And people look down on shepherds, especially in Jesus' day. You don't really hear a lot about shepherds in the Gospels, other than here and Jesus being called the Lamb, the Good Shepherd. But think about some famous shepherds in the Bible. Well, there was Abel, and then there was Jacob and David, just to name a few. A lot of history there with shepherds. But the area where between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, that little stretch of land right in through there, that would have been an area that would have been earmarked specifically for shepherds, for sheep that were to be used for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. So they wouldn't keep them in the city. They would keep them out of the city. And these were all the ones that were earmarked for death. They would have been the ones to be used for the sacrifices. Now this particular area, if they were on the other side of Bethlehem, perhaps they would be, just other people's sheep. But it's more probable that these sheep were the ones that were earmarked for the sacrifices. And I like the idea to think that through a little bit, because if these sheep are actually the ones that were earmarked for sacrifices, how appropriate it is for these shepherds to see the Lamb of God, right, who was to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. That is an incredible thing. Otherwise, this announcement of the good shepherd that comes up in John chapter 10 would mean much more to them to know that this individual was the good shepherd, but also the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world. So at first, this angel appears to them, to a small group of men. Could be women there too, but mostly it was a man's job. And it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them," verse 9, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Now, their reaction is surprise and fear. When you think about angels, do you think about the kind of angels that are Christmas tree toppers? Do you think of kind of an effeminate person, right? We have a Christmas tree topper. It looks like a woman. And I want to give you a picture of what these angels probably look like. Most of them very masculine and powerful. They're warriors. It's interesting that in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, it talks about the Lord of hosts. You know what that means? It's the Lord of heaven's armies. Not just, you know, these wimpy little people, right? These are armies. And when Elisha was surrounded by the Assyrians, he asked God to open up the eyes of his servant so that they would see what was, so he could see what was going on. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I prayed, open the eyes that he might see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." That's God's army. And then in Daniel, there's a description of an angel there, and it says, "And I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like a burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude." Can you imagine this guy showing up to the shepherds in the field? Or maybe this person in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. "And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." Now put that tree topper on your... If you saw one of these guys show up with an announcement, I think you would be afraid and terrorized. You would say, what in the world is going on? So, of course, they were unnerved. But the angel told them not to be afraid, but to listen to the message, as it says in verse 10. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. You know, if you go through the Old Testament, you find whenever there's an appearance of an angel, the people are always afraid. There's always fear involved. But this angel's message was a glorious message, verse 11 and 12. And there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. We love that verse, don't we? Because it reminds us of the birth of Christ in the humble setting. But the announcement includes a title, which is very important. It's the Christ the Lord. Christ is the New Testament word for Messiah. And if you were to count up all the times that the word Christ is found in the New Testament, it's overwhelming because it's everywhere. It's over and over and over again affirming again and again and again that the New Testament is about the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was promised in the Old Testament. The long-awaited Messiah had arrived that night, and this announcement was made to those poor shepherds. Now, the solo angel, this one individual angel that showed up to them, was then joined by a host of angels, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, I want you to notice here, oftentimes we think about the angel singing. Does it say singing in your Bible? No, it says saying, right? So the angels are saying this saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And all creation is called to glorify God. He brings peace on earth and goodwill to humanity. And peace that God is bringing is peace with God. Because without Jesus, we can't have peace with God. God is our enemy if we're not at peace with them. He is bringing that peace through Jesus and his work on the cross. The shepherds didn't sit there and just enjoy the moment. No, they went to see where that child was. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. The announcement was so fantastic, it sparked a response to go to see that child. They probably knew exactly where to go and where the stable was because of their experience as shepherds. Now, I like maps, and I like to find places on maps because especially if I'm going to go there, I like to have a map handy, and I map it all out ahead of time so I can kind of know where I'm going. And I might take a map with me, usually have it in the car with me. Nowadays it's the cell phone with the wonderful Google Maps that brings us to our location. But back in the day, I was 18. It was back in 1980. I was going to go to the airport to pick up tickets for, you couldn't get them, you had to go to the airport to get your tickets, right? So maybe you could get them through a travel agent, but I didn't know anything about that. So I arranged to pick up my tickets at LAX, all right? So I was living in Newhall, and so I talked to a couple people. I didn't own a map. And I was kind of new to driving in America. I was 18, barely had my license. And I had a motorcycle. And so my friend told me, he says, just follow the signs. It says airport this way, right? And just follow the signs. So I get on the freeway, and I'm heading south, and there's overpasses and underpasses and overpasses, and I didn't know where in the world I was. I'm just riding along, looking around, going like, where am I? Finally, I see a sign that says airport. So, oh, good. I found the sign that says airport. And I get off the freeway, and I find myself in Burbank. At the Burbank Airport. At least I wasn't flying out that day. I was just there to pick up tickets. So the person behind the counter said, no problem. We can give you your tickets. And then I said, okay, I'm in Burbank, and I have no idea how to get back. I'm just following signs. I don't know where I'm at. So I went into the little gift shop, I guess it is, and I bought a map of Los Angeles. And I had that for years. And I just sat down on the front steps of Burbank Airport, and I opened up this map. I looked like stupid, right? Sitting there looking at my map, and people are walking by me looking at me like, what is this kid doing? And I figured out where I was and how to get back. So I love maps. But the Bible is our map, right? It's a map to Jesus. And it tells us all that we need to know about Jesus. And these few shepherds had received this great announcement of Jesus' birth. And can you imagine the shepherds not responding? Ah, you know, those guys that showed up, I don't know, I'm kind of busy. Would you sit back and not go? I mean, I can't imagine as a believer, you know, because I have the Spirit of God in me, that I would just sit back. I would want to see this right now. It'd be like, drop everything. Let's go. This is too important to let it go. It may be that you've heard the message of salvation. Now, this is a wonderful message. How could you not believe? How could you not trust in Jesus? And for us that have trusted in Jesus, we go like, what's wrong with you, right? Why could you, how could you not believe in Jesus? So wonderful. He paid the penalty for our sin. How could we not believe? And yet there are people who don't, because their hearts haven't been drawn to him yet. But we can pray for them. And we can share that good news about Jesus. And we have been drawn to him. And so we can't imagine what it would be like not to be drawn to him. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. Oh, so wonderful, right? As we share the gospel and we hear and we see somebody who's drawn to Jesus, it's such a wonderful thing to know that they are being drawn to Jesus and they put their trust in him. When we were his enemies, he then calls us his friend, as it says in Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What a great promise, right? For those who have trusted in him, we've received reconciliation. We have forgiveness of sin because of Jesus. What wonderful news. Jesus paid for our sin, and because of that, we can be saved. He didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day in order to prove that he has the power to save us. Have you responded to the call of salvation? Have you responded to him as he works in your heart? I hope so. But then we're called to spread the gospel. We're called as believers, if we've trusted him, to spread the good news. They found Jesus. These shepherds found Jesus just like the angels had described, verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The shepherds did not hesitate, and they went with haste, it tells us, and they found Jesus lying in a manger. The idea of the manger today is like this wooden structure, right? I almost brought the one from upstairs down here to show us what the American version of the manger is. But really what it is, it's more like a big block of stone that's hewn out. They kind of just, over in Israel, everything's made out of stone. And it lasts really good, so that's why there's still some of those around. But it's great, big stone, and they hew out this big hole kind of in the middle of it, and kind of like a mortar and pestle, you know, the pestle, but just big square. And they put the hay in there, and the animals can eat. So it's structurally sound and nice and solid. So they put Jesus in that. Now, we just sang a song about away in the manger and how that he didn't cry. I don't think that's very accurate. All babies cry, and that's not a sin for babies to cry. So I'm sure Jesus did cry a little bit, at least when he needed something before he could talk. But I'm sure this experience was an incredible thing for those shepherds to see this in real time, in a sense, to be there and to see Jesus in this manger and know that he's special, because the angels had announced this wonderful announcement to them, and they saw him in person. And so their response is to not only to be glad about seeing Jesus, but now they're willing to share Jesus with everyone else. Look at verse 17. And when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. So they didn't keep quiet, right? They didn't go back to their sheep and say nothing to anyone. They just had to say something to someone, right? So they're telling everybody. We don't know how long they stayed at the stable or in that cave. We don't know how long they were there, but they had to spread that gospel message. They had to spread that message about Jesus and what this child meant and what this all was, how it would affect other people. And then in verse 18 through 20, we read how they responded, but also how other people responded to the message. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. When you first heard the gospel, did you marvel? Did you go, that is amazing? I hope so. I hope it was one of those responses. I heard the gospel from birth, pretty much. So it was just a normal thing for me to hear this. But it was so important. The day that I realized this is for me, right? I need this. That was a marvelous day to understand that. And then it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So Mary had a different response. She's just like, this is incredible. She's pondering this in her heart. What could this all really mean? And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. In today's society, there are several ways for messages to get out. We have word of mouth. We have satellite. We have internet. We have news. We have media. We have newspapers. We have telephones. We have text. We have social media. We have letters. And that's just to name a few. And you could probably think of a dozen other ways that we communicate in today's society. But the shepherds only had the word of mouth. They didn't text all their friends and tell them that they had seen Jesus at the manger. But they shared personally with great enthusiasm. And we have enthusiasm about what Jesus has done. And as we're coming down here towards Christmas, Christmas is this week. Merry Christmas to you all. As we come down to Christmas this week, how exciting it is to know that we have a Savior who was willing to come and live on this earth and then die for our sin. And I'm sure that the shepherds had this life-changing experience. We don't know much more about these shepherds. Obviously, the Bible doesn't focus on them anymore. But I believe that they truly identified with Jesus' metaphor on shepherding in John 10, verses 11 and following. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for my sheep. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that's us, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What a wonderful reminder that we too are part of God's flock, that we are part of Jesus' flock. We are his sheep, and he is our good shepherd. And he has our best interest in mind. He loves us, and he cares about us. And as we come down to Christmas, we realize that we have an incredible message, the message of salvation that we're not to keep to ourselves. Jesus laid down his life for us. What are we willing to do for him? So don't keep the message to yourself this Christmas. Tell people, Merry Christmas. Don't be afraid to share Jesus. Some people will reject it. That's okay, because some will accept, and we will see them in heaven someday as well. So as we conclude, I just want to remind you where we've been. We have a message, and we need to know that message. We need to know that the message is true, and we need to believe the message. And then we must share the message. And what is that message? Jesus. Jesus came. He was born. He lived a perfect life, did not sin, and he died on a cruel cross, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and he is our Savior because of that. And I hope you have a good Christmas this week, and don't forget to share the message of Christmas with others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for the sunshine that we had today. Lord, I thank you for just an opportunity to get together and have the heaters and just the fellowship. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless our church, encourage us, help us this week to be focused on you and not on ourselves or our own gifts. But let us think about the gifts that we're giving as gifts from you to us and to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed.